So our first reading today is Jeremiah 17, and it is verses 5 to 10. So Jeremiah 17, verses 5 to 10. This is what the Lord says, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wasteland. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind, to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve." And our second reading, friends, is Luke 6, and it's verses 17 to 26. "He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for this is how their fathers treated the false prophets.'" Friends, I have to admit, I struggle, you know, with that Luke passage, which we've just heard. It's really hard-hitting, isn't it? Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who hunger now. Blessed are you who weep now. Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are well fed now. Woe to you who laugh now. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. Yes, very hard-hitting. This passage is dubbed Luke's Sermon on the Plain, and it corresponds closely with Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. Both start with a series of blessings, though there are differences between Matthew and Luke's versions. But one thing is abundantly clear, is that they are a series of challenges. And we might have heard them so many times that we've actually forgotten just how reactionary they are. Over 2,000 years after Jesus spoke, they're still shocking. They still make you, like, stop in your tracks. How can being poor, being hungry, being sad, be seen as a blessing? And what exactly is wrong with being rich, well-fed, happy, or successful? Jesus is shocking us. He's making us see the difference in God's kingdom values and the values of this world. With these blessings and woes, Jesus is making a mockery of the world's values. They exalt what the world despises and reject what the world admires. These beatitudes, these blessings, describe actually what it means to be a follower of Jesus. They are standards of conduct, and they contrast kingdom values with worldly values, showing what Christ followers can expect from the world and what God will give them. And he's addressing his disciples specifically. There is a great number of people on the plain seeking Jesus, seeking healing, but there was also a large crowd of disciples, more, I'd imagine, than just the core 12. And in verse 20, he looks at his disciples, all of the disciples, and he speaks directly to them. And he's not blessing poverty in itself, because we all know the reality of poverty and how it can be a real curse. Nor is he pronouncing a blessing on one social class above all others, because that's not something that you choose and that you would escape from if you could. I'm just going to take a drink of water. The disciples are probably poor financially, and they are probably poor without resources. You know, so there are economic implications. But the poor that Jesus is referring to here are the poor in spirit, or the ones counting worldly goods as nothing. The voluntary poor. You had groups that would have thought of themselves as poor in spirit voluntary groups, like the Qumran sect where we found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And so this is something that, probably as well John the Baptist's followers as well probably thought themselves this. So these poor in spirit rely completely on God. They must rely on him, for they have nothing of their own on which to rely. The rich of this world, well, often they are self-reliant, aren't they? But the poor in spirit, these humble people rely completely on God. And the important thing to note is Jesus says, the kingdom of God is yours. Not will be, but is. These poor enter the kingdom now. And those who hunger, well, they're not the physically without food, but those who hunger after righteousness. And in Matthew's account, he makes that explicitly clear. That is a religious and not an economic status. Now, Matthew has no equivalent to Luke's blessing on you who are weak now. But if we think about the other two blessings, blessed are you who are poor, and blessed are you who hunger now, I don't think it means that those who are mourning or sad, but instead those people who are sensitive to evil, to the world's rebellion against God, and the world's consequent suffering. And then the next unexpected blessing is for the persecuted. It's not for suffering in general, of which Jesus speaks, but suffering accounts on being a follower of Jesus. Those who suffer in this way are not to be pitied. They are blessed. And Jesus tells them that they're to rejoice and leap for joy, which is mind-blowing, isn't it? But why are they to rejoice? It's because they have an eternal reward. And they are in a godly succession, for the prophets were treated in exactly the same way before. God's people can expect nothing else. Jesus promised his followers that they would be absurdly happy, but also that they would never be out of trouble. These people who put God at the heart of their lives, their decisions, their everything, are blessed for eternity. How amazing is that? But those who live immersed in this world, whose influence comes from man and human desires, they might be happy now, but that is it. There isn't the promise of eternity with God. Jesus says in verse 24, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort." The word Jesus uses here for have is the word used for receiving payment in full of an account. And William Barclay says, what Jesus is saying is this: if you set your heart and bend your whole energies to attain the things which the world values, you will get them. But that is all you'll ever get. In the expressive phrase, literally, you have had it. If, on the other hand, you set your heart and bend all your energies to be utterly loyal to God and true to Christ, you will run, yes, into all kinds of trouble. You may be, by the world's standards, look unhappy, but much of your payment still to come, and it will be joy eternal. But that's easier said than done, friends, isn't it? Because we live in a world where success is everything. You know, success equates to having a fulfilled life. The big house, the new car, the fancy holiday, the latest technology, and we're supposed to flaunt it all this success on social media too. And our young people, there's this pressure on them to achieve all they can at school, getting their qualifications, you know, and going to these clubs and being stars, because that's what's going to make you successful in life. And it is so easy to be caught up in it and influenced by the voices of the world. The voices that tell us that we need to be a certain way, or have certain things, or do specific things to be a success. And you know what, friends, I'll tell you, I'll admit, I was caught up in all that for a long time, for years and years. Like, after my son was born, I was actually left a single parent, and I was determined that I was never going to be that stereotypical single parent that I read about whenever I was young. You know, I was going to give my son everything that he wanted. I was going to be better than two parents, which is a big ask. So I strived and I strived to be a success, or what I thought was successful. You know, I was working, I went to uni, I got a good job, I built a career. We had two or three holidays a year. My son got everything that he wanted, including a horse and more. And whenever I went out, and I went out quite a lot, I always had a new outfit on. I, to my shame, would never be photographed in the same outfit. Now you're seeing the same outfits all the time. And for the rest of the world, it looked like I was a success. But really, I was burnt out. I was burnt out from trying to do it all. I was full of worry how I was going to pay for it all, because I had gotten myself into debt to pay for it all. And my relationship with my son, it was suffering, because he said that he never seen me, because all I was doing was working all the time, working to be what I thought was a success. And it was only when I let God fully into my life and made decisions in partnership with God that I found healing and balance in my life. Now, I don't think that Jesus was against people being happy, wealthy, or even having treasures. You know, he would just rather that he was our greatest treasure. God wants to be our greatest possession, because God is our greatest possession. We don't even realise that he's our greatest friend. You know, last week we saw Jesus reward Peter for his faith with a miraculous catch of fish. And I think putting God at the heart of our lives brings abundance and blessings that we can only dream about, friends. When I was young, you know, I had this ambition of wanting to write and having my own TV show, like Lorraine Kelly, you know. And because I've trusted in God, now, as we know, that has not happened, and like, you know, as you would imagine, success-wise. But because I've trusted in God, and I've surrendered to God, and I'm following God's voice, or trying to follow God's voice, and having God in my heart of all my decision-making, I feel that God is rewarding me. Because God is using my dreams and aspirations to do his work here on earth, to bring his kingdom here on earth, to share his love with those who need it. Because over the past couple of years, he's given me the platform of Sanctuary First to write for and to broadcast and do podcasts with, to do all that. And now he's brought me here. And I feel truly blessed by God. When we surrender to him and put him at the heart of our lives, we won't have a lesser life. We don't have to give up on the things that make us happy or the dreams that we have within us. You know, it's not a life of lack. Because when we put God at the heart of our lives, he blesses us with abundance and fruitfulness. Not just for us, but for those, but others as well. He blesses others through us. And in John 15, verses 7 to 8, Jesus says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you will ask for anything you wish and you shall have it. My Father's glory is shown by your bearing much fruit, and in this way you become my disciples." You know, so the Lord does bless us when we're in partnership with him. And Jeremiah, he reminds us that to be blessed, that is to be living in God's fullness and delight, is not a matter of appearances. Jeremiah suggests that those who trust in the wrong things can have the appearance of health, but are rootless and lacking in depth. A community or person who trusts in mere mortals is like a shrub in the desert. They may look good and healthy on the outside, but they'll be parched and readily destroyed. The challenge is to know how to work out the difference between trusting in God and trusting in that which cannot truly satisfy. Blessings wait to be found, but Jeremiah suggests that they don't necessarily always come easily, as Jesus himself acknowledges. Jeremiah recognises that the human heart is devious, with a capacity to trick itself. into believing all sorts of things to be good, which are in fact bad. Yet God is reliable. When we centre our lives on him, he tests the mind and searches the heart. And Jeremiah challenges us to trust in God. And in his sermon on the plain, Jesus is urging us to do the same things. Put God at the heart of lives, at the heart of every decision that we make. And it is by doing this that we bring God's kingdom here to earth. It isn't a future promise of eternity. God's kingdom could be here in the here and now. And the challenge of the Beatitudes is, will you be happy in the world's way or in Christ's way? And I think, friends, the challenge is not just in our personal lives, but also in our churches. Because there is a spirit of fear, you know, especially within the Church of Scotland just now. There's a fear still from the overcoming from the COVID pandemic, and also with all the focus on the presbytery mission plans. And so we can be influenced by the world, thinking about numbers in our churches and how much money we have, how successful are our outreach programs, how many young people do we have, and it can be really overwhelming. And instead, what we have to do is trust in God and be guided by what he is telling us to do. Not what we think we have to do, but what God is actually telling us to do. And not focus on, you know, money, numbers, building, or success. So friends, I urge all of you this coming week to reflect on how God has blessed your life. And also to consider the things in your life that may be barriers to blessings. And how you can integrate God fully into all aspects of your life and decision making. Let us pray together.